Hey, good morning, church. We are in week two of our Hebrew series that will be camped in for a while, and grateful to be back and on this journey together as we go deeper into His Word. And this morning we're going to peer into what Courtney just read and how this is a warning. This is a warning to the Jewish believers and to us not to drift away from Jesus, because He truly is like no other message. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. How many of you in the middle of the night have gotten awoken by those blaring severe thunderstorms or Amber Alert alarms on your phone where you're just like, what in the world is happening, right? We get these alarms in the middle of the night waking us up from a dead sleep. What about this idea of if you're driving your car and you don't have your seatbelt on and you have that annoying little sound that beeps and you're trying to make a game of it, can I beep my annoyance with it or am I going to put on my seatbelt, right? Like, I try to make a game of it, I'm going to win, but it always wins. It always wins. And or what about if you've watched football games of any sort, hey, there's a two-minute warning. And that 2 minutes is really is the final time your team finally shows up, even though they've been down all game, right? Like, they finally arrive. It's like something hits. But those are all ideas of warnings. Like the storm notification warns you, hey, seek shelter just for your awareness, for survival, or to be on the lookout for an individual or a car. And what about this idea of the seat belt? It's saying, hey, put on the seat belt. It will be well with you if you do, just in case something happens. Or again, the two-minute warning is this idea, hey, your team, the end is near, urgency to act. Warnings are a way for us to know how to respond to something that will cause danger or peril or harm if we don't heed its warning. That's what warnings do. And the writer of Hebrews is giving the audience and us the first of five warnings within this letter. And what is the warning for us today? If we neglect this great salvation, we drift. But if we hold to this message that the gospel of Jesus is like no other message, if we anchor ourselves to it, we find life. So fight to stay tethered. Fight to abide. So if you would open to Hebrews 2, verse 1, if you're not already there, we'll look into the beginning of this. The writer is saying, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We'll stop there. Let's unpack this statement from the writer. There is an exhortation on what the writer is saying to these people and what to do and the consequences of what will happen if we don't. So what is the warning? Well, again, it opens up with the word therefore, and I'll say this every time it's in Scripture, therefore is there for a reason. Therefore is there for a reason. Whenever you're studying it, it should call us to see what's the importance of what came before matters to what the consequence is. So what if you weren't here with us last week, what was the main message of Hebrews 1? What was the writer setting up for these Jewish Christians who were being imprisoned and persecuted? It was this idea of the supremacy of Jesus. That Jesus was God perfectly revealed. He ruled supremely. This message you've received, the Jewish believers elevated the angels because they were all involved in the giving of the law, and that's what the Jews held to. But what the writer is saying, Jesus is supreme even above them. So hold to this final word because it is the greatest message you will have. Salvation is there, propitiation for sin, and He sits on at the right hand of the Father. That's what the writer was revealing in one. So we must pay careful attention to that in order that we must not drift. You see, this wording is nautical imagery, really, in the Greek. Any of you cruisers out there that you like to go on a good cruise every year? There's a guy that goes on 40 cruises a year. I don't know how you do that. I can barely afford one. But I've went on one in my entire life. And if you notice anything about cruising, when you get to a destination, There are these huge ropes that keep the big cruise ship tethered so it doesn't drift away. And here's a picture of what it looks like if you are unfamiliar with it. So we get to a destination, it makes sure that nothing is causing it to drift away. Because what would happen if one of these huge cruise liners drifted away? There'd be a big problem, right? Right? Tourists would be, cruisers would be left at their destination. Probably the port that it's in would get some damage to it. Devastation would happen if these weren't tethered intentionally and tightly. Drifting would happen. And that's what the writer is getting at here. And when it speaks this, pay close attention. This word must in the Hebrew is a word of necessity, of binding obligation, saying to these believers, remember, anchor yourself in the message you have received and heard about Jesus, even with where you find yourself. Keep holding fast, because if you don't actively engage it, you will drift. Maybe not out of open rebellion, not in a dramatic way, but by small, passive neglect of your faith, you'll slowly, unnoticeably move away from the message of Jesus. So it got me asking, hey, what would have caused these Jewish Christians to drift? And what causes us to drift away from this great salvation that we have heard? And so a few things, there's many that I could put in front of you, but where I want to begin, I think one of the things that would cause them to drift is drifting by retreating to what is safe. Drifting by retreating to what is safe. During the time of this letter, Christianity was new. It was small and it was with suspicion. But Judaism, however, was an ancient state-recognized religion in the Roman Empire. So returning to synagogue life would protect them from ridicule, social exclusion, and even the persecution they were facing. There was a temptation to blend back in to what they knew, even if it meant abandoning what they believed, because safety was there. Who likes comfort and safety, right? We do. But how does that translate to us today? Many believers in our time and space are tempted to blend in with the broader culture. It feels easier even for pastors to soften Christian convictions about what sin is, what truth is, or Jesus being the only way, because then if we blend in, we're not seen as different or intolerant. Like, that's easy, that's safe. But here's what happens. We never share our faith. We make church a service to attend rather than a people and a family to belong to. And we just say, hey, we forget sin in our own life and the lives of others, and we say, hey, you do you. You do you, whatever goes. We blend in. We've made salvation in our modern era a get-out-of-hell-free card, and we stay there. We say, hey, Jesus, you're Lord with our lips, and we make a decision. But there's no fruit from that point, and there's no cost to our lives. Again, we've made salvation a decision that has no real rootedness. A.W. Tozer, an author, stated this quote in regards to this idea. He said, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of ourselves, and we wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Just like the writer to the Hebrews warns, Tozer warns of a watered-down, cost-free faith that seeks blending into what's safe and easy, but abandons the radical, beautiful call of Jesus to come and die, to find true life, just like the Hebrews were tempted to do. Any of you there, if you're being honest with yourselves? like you have drifted and abandoned this great salvation because you desire safety over what he may ask of your life. You come in here, punch your ticket on a Sunday morning and say, hey, that was great, and then you leave with no cost. The Hebrews were drifting to what is safe, and the warning is this to us, to pay close attention for where do you seek life and seek safety over true life in Christ. That's one of the causes of drift, where we desire what is safe and to retreat there instead of the fullness of life God has called us to walk with him. How else did they and we tend to drift? Well, I think as I was thinking about this, I think drifting due to pain or weariness. Like, you ever been in pain, deep soul level pain in your life? Heads up, if you aren't or haven't, you will be. Just a warning for you. With Genesis 3 introduced sin and brokenness in the world, pain began to exist. And it could be physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain, and pain is tough no matter what way you slice it. Like, they faced persecution and imprisonment, and I would probably be questioning what I would be experiencing if I was walking through that the way they were. Now, we don't face persecution to that extent that these believers did, but pain is still a part of our narrative and equation today. Remember, I was in college. I was back on Christmas break at my home, and my college roommate, I went about 2 hours away from where I lived. My college roommate I grew up with too, and we were back on Christmas break, and this is someone who ridiculed me, who ridiculed my faith back then. I was a fairly new believer at that point in time, and he was back on break, and he was walking at night from one place to another, and a drunk driver hit him and left him on the side of the road, and he eventually passed on the side of the road in the middle of winter. And so even though he criticized me, I still had a loss of a friend. I remember asking myself for a long time, because I was grieving, where were you in this, God? Why didn't you stop this? And that pain of loss, in one of the first tragic ways, was wearying. It's painful. For many today, pain, whether it's a disappointment, sickness, loss, unanswered prayer, it becomes a breaking point for us. And instead of driving us deeper into Christ, pain can push us to drift away. You ever ask yourself in those moments that you were experiencing, hey, where are you, God? Why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you come and rescue this situation? So we stop praying because we don't feel heard. We stop gathering because what's the point? We don't feel helped. We stop serving because, hey, it's too much of a cost. We drift due to pain and weariness. That's what happens. But what if? But what if pain was a reminder of how much we need God here on this side of heaven rather than causing us to drift? What if James 1, 2 through 4 is true, where it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What if this call by James was actually a call to hold to truth, which it is a call to hold to truth about Jesus and this great salvation, even tighter? Because that was the only medicine that can heal the interim ache. That is what the writer is saying. Pay close attention to what you heard about Jesus. He has saved you, and he will make all things right. Hold on even to this. Pay close attention to what you're feeling and experiencing, and submit it to me. I got you. What if the pain was a reminder of our need for him instead of a motivator to drift? You see, for these Jewish Christians, again, I don't blame them, but pain and weariness was a part of their equation, and it's part of ours as well. It causes us to drift away from this great salvation that has been provided. And one of the last things I want to share as it relates to what causes drift is they drifted by elevating other messages. So they drifted by retreating to what was safe, by drifted due to pain and weariness, and drifted by elevating other messages. If we remember Hebrews 1, the writer stressed that Jesus is greater than the angels, and you may not understand because you're not in that context and time, but the Jewish people believed angels were involved in the mediating of the law and the Torah. They revered angels and in some cases elevated the angelic message above the message of the Son. They didn't understand that the law was given to point to their very need for a Savior, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the law in full. So they worship and elevated another false gospel. And that's why Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, 2, and 3, if the message spoken by angels was binding, how much more the message declared by Christ himself? It all points to him. And even later on in verse 4, it says, the words of the Lord, signs and wonders, all point to this great salvation. They elevated other messages. And in much the same way, we drift today when we elevate cultural voices, competing ideologies, or secondary loyalties over Christ. And we worship a lot of Jesus plus messages in our country, in our world today, do we not? What are some of those Jesus plus messages that we elevate? Jesus plus America, right? Our faith gets wrapped up in our nationalism and the place God has sovereignly placed us instead of the kingdom of God. And here's what I am saying, and here's what I'm not saying. What I am saying is the fact is we elevate how America is and our placement in the world, and we take a stand like we are so much better than everyone else. And I don't think that's Jesus's message. Everyone is made in the image of God, and God has sovereignly placed us here in America, and I'm grateful. I am grateful to be able to stand on the stage and to openly declare the gospel to you week in and week out. But that our worship of America shouldn't trump, for lack of a better word, right? Shouldn't trump our worship of Jesus. But it often does. And so when things aren't going right in America, what happens? Our hearts are stirred instead of holding fast even in the things that we find ourselves in. I'm not saying don't care about it. I'm saying don't elevate it. Because that's one of the ways our hearts get bitter and turn when things happen in our country. But Jesus is the one we need to elevate. What else do we elevate? Jesus plus success. Faith becomes a tool for achievement rather than surrender. Like, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and my life, my career, everything's going to be up and to the right. Heads up, it won't. Your placement before a holy God will. But the fact is we elevate and make a decision to follow Jesus thinking that success is going to follow. And I want success to be experienced within the life of our body. And God blesses people, but they hold to the success rather than to Jesus. And so when we elevate that message, if it doesn't happen, we drift away. Because we've made this message, this plus message over Jesus. What else? Jesus, I'm going to step on some toes. Jesus plus political party. Like, here's what happens when Democrats are in the White House and you're a Republican. Here's what happens. We demonize the one side saying everything is going to crap, right? That's what we do. And so we fight, we destroy, we have messages. Same thing goes with the other side. When Republicans are in the party, Democrat, like, it's this constant eating of one another away. And I'm not saying don't speak up against injustice within our government or evil that is happening and perpetuating itself. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying our faith should not be shaken by these things because we have one who supersedes and is eternal, and all these things are temporary. But when these things happen, our hearts get wrapped around these things in ways God never intended, and we drift. We drift. Jesus plus health and comfort. Faith is embraced only if it works to make my life easier. Jesus, I'm not healed, and we drift away. And Jesus plus self-expression. Faith becomes about my truth rather than his truth. And here's what we do in that. When we think God is not just and his word is not true and the final authority, here's what happens. We put our desires above what his word says, and we bend truth to what we feel it should say. And then when those things aren't experienced, what happens? Again, we drift. God, you're not good. This wouldn't happen this way. And we drift towards Jesus plus self-expression. Those messages become prevalent in our hearts, and we worship these plus things rather than the eternal, final, fully revealed word that is Jesus. And so when these things aren't met, we drift away from the true gospel and get more consumed by these false ones, and we get angrier, we get more divisive, we get more flippant, and we become numb to faith in God and love for others. And so we stay stagnant or we drift away. And here's the consequences of the drift, guys. Hebrews 2:3, the second half says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see, if we retreat and drift for comfort's sake, if we let pain and brokenness have the final word, if we elevate other messages and worship Jesus plus these things, the consequences aren't life, it's death. Separation eternally from a holy and good God that loves you and has designed you with purpose and meaning. Because sin will have the final say and keep you separated from that God. But what the beauty of what the writer is saying is we have an invitation today. An invitation to eternal life here and now and forevermore through Jesus that was so much greater than we could have ever imagined. And that great salvation is so much more vast than a get-out-of-hell-free card, guys. I think David was getting to it. He's talking about the benefits of this great salvation in Psalm 103, where he says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, transgression, and sin, who heals all of your diseases, specifically the disease of sin that keeps us separated from a holy God that we can't heal ourselves, who redeems your life from the pit, who his son went to the cross to redeem and provide a way for you to accept his forgiveness, to be in relationship with him, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, which, hey, heads up, you didn't earn yourself. He earned it for you by living perfectly, dying on the cross, and rising again. So we get God's steadfast love and mercy that we don't deserve. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the evil, so we can stay steady and anchored today to a God who walks with us in this moment until forevermore we're with him. That's the great salvation. Don't neglect it. Those benefits of the great salvation that is afforded to us, if we repent, believe this great salvation, and we hold fast to him, he is the best and truest message. Apart from him is death, but with him is fullness of life. So what is the exhortation then? It's right in the beginning of Hebrews 2:1. How do we pay close attention to what we have heard? Well, there's five things I want to close us with that I believe help us stay tethered so we don't drift. One, it's count the cost. Count the cost. In Luke 14:25-28, after Jesus says to a whole crowd of people who are following him, to seeing his miracles and holding to what they could get from him, and many people had left. It says, now great crowds are coming to him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? You see, following Jesus is a surrender to his lordship, not yours. A living in relationship with his direction, not blending him in. It cost him everything, and it asks everything of us, but the reward is him today and forevermore. And so one of the things I hear within church life and as we disciple kids, and like, we've accepted Jesus into our heart. We don't get to accept him. We submit to him. We submit to his lordship in our lives. And I'm not, I understand the heart in which that statement is said. I've asked Jesus into my heart. No, we submit to Jesus and his lordship, and we say, hey, whatever you're asking, I'm gonna go. I'm gonna submit to, and we get him in that relationship. But here's the cost: our very lives. And so not merely submitting to him is not just a get out of hell free card. It's a call to come and die. Have you counted it? Or just made a decision to just get out of hell free? One is a transaction, the other is a relationship. In order not to drift, one of the first things we need to do is count the cost. Secondly, get in the room. What do I mean? Want to know how not to drift? Get in the room with Jesus. Matthew 6:6 states this: but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Make a plan to spend time with the Creator God. To stare at his beauty. Dust off your physical Bibles. This is my call to you, and this is not a legalistic call. Bring your physical Bibles in spending time with Jesus, not your phones. That's why we want to give you one if you don't have one. You get 9,000 text messages. I've done it too, and I'm like, I can't stay in the room if all that world is happening. But he wants you to get in the room with him, for you to know his word, to listen to him. And we neglect time with the Creator God that wants to hear and know us. And pray your prayers of lament, your pains, your questions, your thanksgiving to him. Put it all before him. Don't neglect what he has afforded us to go to the Creator of heavens and earth and be with him every single day and repeat. Like, don't let this be a one-off thing. Fight to get in the room. And here's what happens. As we do day by day, long obedience in the same direction, we course correct a lot easier when we start drifting. Hey, I shouldn't have said that to my spouse. I shouldn't have acted like that to my friend. I need to go seek out forgiveness. Get in the room with Jesus, and that causes us to also not drift. What else? Find a table. Find a table. Like, just this morning, we got the opportunity to, we're hosting young marrieds in engaged class. Another table we're providing for people to find community with one another. Like, we weren't made to walk in isolation, and I'll hit this day one until day done. We are a grace to one another, and you want to cause one another not to drift? Find people to push you towards the heart of God in your life, and get vulnerable and get open, but find a table. Just this past week, our men's study started up. I got up at 5 a.m. to be here at 6 a.m., but it's worth it. I got around a table with five other guys to understand, study God's word, understand their stories a little bit more. You don't have an excuse to come here, and I'm going to say this to you, and not find people. We've provided environments for you to run. Even Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, so you don't drift, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Push one another, sharpen one another as we walk towards Christ, and that causes us not to drift. That is a grace to us. Find a table. Fourth, go and be ready. Go and be ready. That is all wrapped up in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples, and be ready to share the hope that you have. And heads up, those things aren't optional in a life of Christ. You want to not drift? Live out the Great Commission and be ready. One of the things that encouraged my heart this week is a few people went onto our UT Tyler campus this week, and they just started sharing the gospel with others. and those they came into contact with. And all this was led by a college student. And what was shared with me is that college student said at the end, hey, who are you bringing next week to do this with us? Who are you bringing next week? How many of you would go? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm in? You want not to drift, not out of a works-based posture, hear my heart, but share the gospel. Trust the Lord for the words you may not have in the moment. Be ready to share your story. Know how you've been walking with Jesus and share with your family and your coworkers. Go and be ready. And lastly, serve others with your life. Serve others with your life. Mark 10, 43 through 45 states, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Something happens innately within us and how God's wiring of us. When we serve others, we are pushed deeper into the heart of God. We were meant to be servants, not to be served. And so when we count the cost and submit to Jesus, he asks us to put your gifts in the middle for where I have placed you. Serve the people and the family I've called you to. Because we aren't as whole if everyone is not putting their gifts in the middle. That's why we're doing something called Serve Central. Because there's so many people that come in here each and every Sunday that come in here and leave and they don't put their gifts in the middle and submit them to Jesus. So we want to continue to provide opportunities for you to say, hey, I'm in. I want to serve with my life, because here's what happens. You don't drift. It's harder to drift when you're serving others and sharing the gospel with kids and being like, I get the opportunity to do this. This is the call to come and die, to serve him with our lives. And we get the opportunity to do that. And we want to point you in that as you be and make disciples here as a part of Grace Community Church. Count the cost, get in the room, find a table, go and be ready, and serve with your life. That will assist us in not drifting towards other false messages and hold fast and tether and anchor ourselves to Jesus. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you drifting? The beauty is that Jesus invites us back day by day, and these are a way to do that. Within what the scriptures are teaching. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you for warnings. I thank you for warnings because it's your gracious reminder through the writer that your spirit moved upon to give us a warning to pay close attention to how we live, to what we have heard. And we get the benefit of your word revealed to us. And God, I thank you that you have called us to not drift and you've provided a way for us to know you, God. I pray in our midst right now, if there's some who hear this message and don't know you, God, that they submit to your lordship in their lives to see the fullness of life that is afforded to them here and now and forevermore. But God, I want this to be a warning for us in this room today to hold fast to Jesus, to abide with him, because apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. But with him, we can do everything for your glory, and we can have life in the here and now. God, I'm grateful for what you're doing in our midst, but God, I pray we count the cost of following you. I pray we spend time with you. I pray we find a table to be sharpened by, and to find others that we can do life with so we don't neglect this great salvation, God. And I pray we go and share this good news with others. We don't treat it as optional, but it's a get to. God, and I pray that we lay down our lives to serve our own. Because as we do these things, I believe wholeheartedly because of what you have done for us on the cross, for providing propitiation and forgiveness for our sins and new life by your Spirit, we will be the church that you've designed until we get to be with you forevermore. God, we need you. Continue to purge our hearts today of selfishness and help us drive our hearts into you deeper. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, the prayer team is going to be up here during the song. If there's anything you need to pray over, they're going to be here. Please step into that while the song is going or after. And then I'll kind of kick us off to what Serve Central is and call you to that. So please stand in response to the word today and sing.